Please turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 107. I've been working on 2 Corinthians over the week, and in preparation for our prayer meeting on Wednesday, we were reading Psalm 107 and 108. And in the process of that, I found myself just pondering the psalm after the prayer meeting, and especially Thursday morning. So I decided to preach from this psalm. Thought it was a fitting psalm and text for something that I think we all need to be reminded of. I know I do, and I think all of us do as well. Before we read Psalm 107, let us seek God in prayer. Blessed God, thank you for your holy word. We pray that you might use this to affect us and give us clear direction in how we ought to live and respond. You're a gracious, good God, and you ought to be praised and thanks and worshipped forever and ever. So help us, Lord, and by your Spirit, open up your word to us and deal with us individually and challenge us in this matter that's taught in the text. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Psalm 107. This is God's word, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert ways, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, and he lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. And he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless ways. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the reading exposition for his glory and our spiritual benefit. There are some things in the Christian's life that are very simple and very crystal clear. Often in our Christian lives, we live a life of haze, uncertainty, and confusion, as if in a fog. I don't know if you're like me. When you get up in the morning and you want to look at something, you can't really focus. It's very hazy and foggy. Or sometimes when you have to read something, you can't read it without glasses. You need a lot of light. And we all go through that. But unfortunately, many of us live our Christian lives that way. It's all murky. Nothing's very clear on how they ought to walk. But this psalm zeroes in one simple but profound point, basically calling us to recognize God's deliverance and thank him for his steadfast love. That's the simple truth of this passage. It is crystal clear, unmistakable, plain, and simple. And it is not done, unfortunately, readily, regularly, or robustly in our lives. Our mouths are slow to thank. Our hearts are reluctant to thank him. Our souls even forget to thank the Lord. That is the tendency of our lives. Think about it. How many of you have joyfully thanked the Lord this past week? Has he not been good to you? You see, that ought to be the response of all Christians. The main point of this psalm is that God calls us to thank him for his deliverance. That's a simple point, and it's brought out very clearly in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. It's repeated four times. It is stated in such a clear way that the repetition makes the point clear. That's it. It is not complicated. Plain and simple, and yet how many of us fail to do that. The structure of this psalm is also very clear and simple. In verses 1 to 3, it calls us to give thanks to the Lord. And after that, the psalmist offers four examples in this large part of the psalm of this redemption in which they're to respond with thanksgiving to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's verses 4 to 32. That's the bulk of it. There are four examples here. It concludes by declaring how God can overturn everything. He can reverse all things in verses 33 to 42. And the last verse challenges the reader, the wise person, to consider these truths. That's the structure of this. The bedrock of it are these four examples in which God delivers his people. So I want to bring out three points from this psalm. One is this: God can help his people in any dire circumstance. God can help his people in any dire circumstance. There are four examples here. The first and the fourth are, for the most part, what we might say neutral. The first one describes those who were lost in the desert. Some say they were returning from being sent in bondage over to Babylon and other places in exile. We're not sure, but it describes people who are lost, desperate, and yet looking to the Lord. But there's no mention of any moral failures. In a desperate plight, they cry to the Lord, and God delivers them from their distress. Not just delivers them, but with full satisfaction, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So the first example is basically people lost, and no doubt we don't suffer that. You know, we have GPS and everything. But you know, when you don't have GPS, you're in the desert, you could die. You can't just like, well, I'm going to call someone, or I'm going to stop at this gas station. They didn't have that. It was destitute. They had to look to the Lord, and God delivered them. The other example, the fourth example in verses 23 to 32, it describes the plight of mariners or sailors overcome by a storm commanded by God himself in verse 25. The translation of evil plight in verse 26 simply means trouble, is how King James would translate it, or the misery, another translation, or their plight. The idea is the difficulty they find themselves in. It's not a moral issue, it's an evil situation that has come upon them. And in the context, that tends to be the meaning. And God brings them to their desired haven. He delivers them. Both in land and sea, God delivers his people. So geographically, it covers everything. And what are they to do when they call upon the Lord? He delivers them. They're to thank the Lord. But what about people who are in a duplicitous situation or a moral quandary in which they sinned against God? And that's what piqued my interest in this psalm. What about people who actually brought the problems upon themselves? What did they do? Well, the second and third example actually illustrate that. Look at the second example. In the second example, people have been put into prison, bondage, slavery, and darkness in the shadow of death. Why? Because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. In verse 11, they looked at God's word and they spurned it. And the end result was either captivity or whatever their moral failures had brought upon themselves. They were in a desperate situation, about to die, in darkness. And that's probably literal, because they were put in dungeons and other places. Even in that situation, even when they deserved it, they woke up and they called upon the Lord. God in his goodness hears their distress and delivers them. The third example describes those who were, quote, fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. Their sins brought this upon them. And it looks like they're sick. They can't eat it. They're on the shadow of death, on the gates of death. That's where they're at. They brought these things upon themselves. And even in that situation, they cried to God. And God heard their cry and delivered them. You must recognize the sheer mercy and goodness of God in these examples. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Whether in sin or in simple plight, he can help. He can help you and me. That is the message of the psalm. And he's saying those who have been redeemed from these various circumstances, through moral failure or through the difficulties in which they find themselves, you call upon me, I will redeem you. Let them thank the Lord. Well, you can't say, well, I've gone too far. I've spurned God way too much. It's way too late. And that's the way we want to look at it. Who says that? God didn't say that. Did you rebel against God's word? So did they. Did you act sinfully and ruin your life? So did they. And yet, to those who had a difficult situation, those who have brought sin upon themselves, God does the same thing, because we're all in the same boat. God delivered them. And the concluding declarations in verses 33 to 42 teach us that God can reverse anything, even if we have brought upon ourselves a whole world of hurt, as it were, and there seems to be no way of overcoming it. God can reverse it. That is the amazing thing about the power of God. And he can actually take what is fertile and turn it into desert. And then take desert and turn it into rivers of water. That's what he can do. He can reverse one or the other anytime he sees fit. Why are we told that? So we are reminded this mighty God can overturn any situation. But will you call upon him? That's the thrust of the psalm. So do you believe? God can help you in your circumstance? Do you believe that even in your own circumstance, in your own plight, that he is able to deliver? Do you? You know, it is interesting. Well, you know, they win the lottery, not me. That's the way we look at life. Because, you know, we don't win anything. That's the way we look at it. But we apply that spiritually. Well, God answers them, but not me. If you're his child, look to him. In every and all circumstance, he can deliver you if you will but look to him. He can overturn. He can reverse. I had the privilege, you guys know, I went to Evansville, Indiana to see my mom. My wife and my son, we went down to visit her to celebrate her 90th birthday. It was a wonderful time. And for the first time in my life, I began to understand her history. We spent many nights speaking about her past. Now, if you know her, she's from North Korea. And she started to recount some of the details. I had kind of spotty views of some of her history, but she started to put it together. Now it started to make sense. She went through some harrowing things of walking over a bunch of dead bodies and avoiding this and that to survive. And she talked about different situations, trying to get food and everything. It was a wonderful story. And one of the things she said, you know, that God had protected me through all of this. Through this and through that. And then she ended up by saying one night, and look where I am now, 90 years old, how things have changed. See, God does that. God delivers, and all of a sudden, your circumstances have changed. That's what God does. Who would have thought when she was 14 to 18, living in a desperate situation, she would be in Indiana, 90 years old, talking to her adopted son, recalling God's faithfulness. God can change it. And that's what the psalmist is teaching us. He can change any circumstance if we would but call upon him. That brings us to the second point. You must cry out to him in your distress. In all these four examples, each time it recalls the event of them crying out to the Lord in their trouble. In verses 6, 13, 19, and 28. What's amazing is very specific. It's not to any God, but to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. It was the known God, the revealed God, their God. And when they called to him, he would answer. Why that's significant is when you call upon God, you have to call upon the true God. When you're in any circumstance, you call the right person. You have a health issue. You don't call a mechanic, right? You call a doctor, a nurse, or whatever. If you got a computer problem, you either go to an IT person or someone you know that knows computers well. You know, we got audio video issues. I don't talk to anybody else but Hugh. He can fix it. See, people are capable of doing things. Well, when it comes to deliverance, there's only one person, one God to save you. It's a God who has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. You must cry out to him by faith. That's very clear. It's not, if there's a deity out there or whatever it is, nature, mother nature, whatever, help me. No. See, I see that on television. I hear it written on the internet. That's how people look at it. Something out there. It's this covenant God you call out. But he must be your first choice, your only choice. You cannot call upon him like this. Well, you know, I guess I have to call my uncle. I wish I could call my friend, but he's not there. So I'm going to have to call my uncle. I wish I didn't have to. And then you end up calling him because you need help about something. Some people look to God like that. What? Anybody else but God. I got no other options. I guess I'll look to him. But oh, I wish I had some other option. No. You call upon him because there is no other. And you want no other, for deliverance by man is vain. You look to him as if to say, if you don't come, I am not saved. The psalmist gives those examples. They cry to him in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. That is what you must do. And he delivered them from their distress. Trust him and he will deliver. As I said, cry out to him and let him determine the outcome. What I mean by that is you let him determine the deliverance. If he doesn't help immediately, keep on crying to him. Often he would draw so that you would draw near to him. You know, you give a child something too quickly and they become presumptuous. Well, God is very wise. He knows exactly when to deliver us. If he doesn't deliver you in the way you expect, then accept what he gives. For his answer is always the right answer. You must hear that. A child may be hurting. He needs medicine, but he thinks he just wants candy. He thinks that's going to help him. No, the parent would not just give him candy. He'll give him the medicine they need. And that's what God does. If you're thinking this is deliverance, God is wiser than you. You're not the great physician. Well, if I had this, I'd be happy. No, no. God knows what you need. If he doesn't deliver, then is he answering by strengthening you to undergo the suffering? Often that's how he answers. We want to be out of this situation, but he says, no, you know, I'm going to strengthen you in that situation. And you will go through that, and you will be refined, and you will glorify me in the midst of the affliction. If he doesn't deliver, then answer this serious, honest question. Why do you want deliverance? Some simply want to get out of the situation. Have you ever caught like wild animals or insects or caught in something, you let them go? Do they turn around and thank you? No, they bolt. And often that's all we want from God. Just set me free and I'm gone. I'm out of here. God knows. Do you cry out to him, God, deliver me? Because I want to praise you. Or is it just get me out of here so I won't bother you again? Others, they want deliverance so they can continue in the same pattern against God. God's no fool. Ask yourself, could that be the reason? But God will answer his people. That's his promise. But one thing for sure, and this is very important, if it is not in this world, all his people will be delivered in due time. And everything will be restored when we are with him, when he comes or when we die. It will be compensated, as it were. But you must cry out to him by faith through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, and this is the thrust of the psalm, God commands you to thank him for his deliverance. Verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. And it starts off by, the whole psalm starts off by the same theme. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from north and from the south. It's a call to give him thanks because he has redeemed you. But notice the theological truth in the first stanza in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is the only good in the world. He is always good. If he had done nothing, he is good. If there's one thing you ought to thank him for, is his goodness. That's who he is, in his bounty, in his character, in his being. He is good. Why thank him? Because of who he is. But you see, that is the very thing the devil assaults all the time. Well, if God is so good, why am I having these problems? Remember Gideon's response? The angel comes. Well, if God is who he is, why are we going through all of these things under Midian? They're complaining. We heard about all these works in the past, but look at us. Look at us. What are we going through? That's what we look at. We just kind of determine things. But God is good. He's always good. But the devil wants to twist your mind. Is God really good? Did God really say? For he knows in the day you eat, you will be like God. He's holding back from you. That's the devil's argument all the time. But he is good. But he calls us to thank him. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. That is what God is looking for in his people. It is that simple. Men and women and children who are redeemed to thank him. God needs nothing from you. There's nothing you can contribute to him. He's not in want. But this is the most appropriate thing for those who are redeemed. That's all we can do. You can't say, well, now, I have to give 10,000 pounds of gold and work until I die. You can't give anything. What's that going to do for God? But God delights in and commands that you thank him. That's your natural response. That's your spiritual response. He's delivered you. He's good. But to thank him is the most fitting response because of what he has done. It's a necessary response. God is actually glorified in your thanking him. But notice something else, what it says in verse 2. It says in there, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Not only by command are you to give him thanks, but you have personal events in which he has redeemed you. Each one of us have experiences in which we have brought it upon ourselves, or whatever it might be, God in his mercy delivered you. And for that, you ought to give him thanks. And there are some times, and this happens to me many times each year, when I'm going through my prayer, sometimes I just sit back and reflect upon my life, my past and everything. Oh, I came from Korea, I was adopted, and I begin to see a pattern that God delivered me. He heard my cries, and I had these events that I know that he answered me through. It is an amazing thing when you recall with clarity, at that moment God heard my cries and I remembered the pain I went through at that time and he delivered me. He answered me here. He brought me to America to convert me. And all these things, I begin to see these things. My mood changes during the prayer time because he has redeemed me. He has helped me. But you see, those are natural things, events, my personal plight, but the most important thing, and the thing for which we ought to be forever, and we will be forever thankful, is his redemption of you from your sin. He redeemed you from death and damnation through Christ. And that should change you. If he had done nothing for you in this world, he saved you. And you are his. He has adopted you. He has washed away your sin. He bore in his son your death that you deserve. He bore in his son, or the son bore in himself, the wrath of the father you and I deserve, so we could be free. He redeemed us. Our spiritual redemption is grounds for thanksgiving forever and ever. We can grow old and forgetful. But for a saint, he can never forget this. Because this is true, a reality for him. Let me just make 3 points and end this sermon. If that's what the psalm is teaching us, let me ask you this question. Are you generally a thankful person? Or are you a complainer? And if you're a believer, you have all the reasons to be thankful. But is that what you are? Are you generally a thankful person? That is an amazing question in this sense. Other people can see. Now, I know I complain a lot. My wife can bear witness to that. But as I sit back, I realized I have nothing to complain about. He has treated me far better than I deserve. But are you a thankful person when you're alone, when you look at your life, do you go, I hate everything? Or do you say, Lord, you have been good to me. You treated me far better than I deserve. You can look at it different. You know, people say, is a glass half full or half empty? We've talked about that many times. We have natural proclivities toward this or that. But for a believer, the glass is always full because of what he has done for you in Christ. But if you're not a Christian, I thank God that you are in this room. God, out of his love and goodness, sent his Son to redeem people like you and me. The ultimate redemption is from our damnation, which we deserve. A life separated from God, a life under the wrath of God, a life of sin and rebellion. He came to save us from all of that. And from our ultimate plight, he redeemed us. And you too can be thankful forever if you cry out to him and say, Lord, save me. And he will. He will save you, and you'll be saved forever by simple faith in his Son, Lord, save me. And what that means, if he saves you, you are his. And you give yourself to him and follow him. I watched a clip recently about a man whose face was utterly disfigured. I think he was like 30 or 40 years old at this time. That when he was born, he had no cheekbone, sunken eyes, his face was just kind of collapsed in. And when the parents saw that, you know what they did? They left. They deserted the son and they just left the hospital and disowned him. He grows up without parents and hearing the story of what actually happened. And then some lady comes and enters into his life and cares for him, and he is loved and cared for, and he is still disfigured. They've done some surgeries, but he's still disfigured. He's grown to be a young man, so he finally contacts his biological parents. I'm alive. Would you like to meet me? Response, no, please never contact us again. How devastating is that? And then he said, but I'm okay because I have friends and all these things. That's what he was hoping in. And as I was listening to that, that's going to fail too. That's going to fail him. What he needed was Christ. And I pray for him. I don't even know if he's still alive. But that's what he needs. You see, everything will fail. But Jesus Christ will not fail. Jesus Christ would never abandon. And that's what he needed. And that's what the world needs. That's what you and I need. And you'll be thankful forever and ever. My second question is this. How often do you thank the Lord on a daily basis? See, in order to be thankful, you have to actually theologically look at life. Now, what I mean by that, you have to look at life, God intervene here. God help me there. God help me here. That requires a theological insight, a spiritual eye to look at your life spiritually. This is very important. You understand that events do not occur by themselves. You see God's hand. Then you're thankful. But how often do you thank him per each day? You should thank him every day. You should be very grateful. And if you are in Christ, you have no complaints because he has redeemed you. And so let me challenge you with this last challenge. This week, review your entire life. Recall God's faithfulness to you and truly thank him. And it's an amazing thing to do that. You have to be dead honest. Because you see, it reveals the state of your heart. If you start looking at your history and you start saying, oh, that was wrong. I can't remember. I can't understand why I went through that. And that guy still hurt me and that woman still hurt me. And you start recalling all the, and it just creates anger and bitterness. You are not a thankful soul. But if you've looked at things spiritually and saw God's hand in delivering, you can say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for that event, that event, that event, that event. This morning, that afternoon, thank you, Lord, you have redeemed me. There's something majestic, beautiful, innocent, and glorious to see a child of God so thankful. That they can't see anything as other people are saying, you got all these problems. And yet the saint is thankful. Nature doesn't create that. It's a work of grace. And if nothing else has happened in your life, you have this one thing for which you will be thankful forever. Jesus Christ has come and redeemed you. You are God's child now forever. You have nothing to complain about, for he has dealt bountifully with your soul. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for your steadfast love, for all the kind deeds you have expressed to the children of men, but especially to us individually. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for your fatherly care. Thank you for bearing with us in our foolishness. Thank you for hearing our prayers. And thank you for the great hope you have given us in Christ, that one day we shall behold you forever and ever. And Father, we pray for men and women, children in this room, who know nothing of this redemption. Lord, help them to see. Help them to cry out to you, to cry out to Jesus Christ by faith, and save them that they might be thankful. Oh, Lord, hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.